Boy, when 20 people get up and walk out even before I've said a word, that's total rejection. Don't go away mad, kids. Just go away. Well, we love them, don't we? It's not a disease being a teenager, but it's close to it. There was a time when Sharon and I had three at one time, and some of you know what that might be like. Good to be back at Dunning. Thanks, musicians. I am always blessed, and the music chosen this morning just fits in so well with the message at hand. The title is The Freedom of Surrender. No outlines, no PowerPoint, just the Bible in your lap. So find one and look at Luke chapter 9, please. This is the text, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's telling them to take up a cross and follow him. He has just finished telling them about his suffering, his yet future suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They had no concept of what he was talking about, but he was talking about the cross. And then he turns it around. He says, "Now you," he says in verse 23, "if anyone desires to come after me," I think the will is involved here, don't you? If you desire something, it's an act of your will to make a decision. "Let him deny himself," self-denial, "and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And we could go on and read more because it's all pertinent. Jim Elliot paraphrased this verse 24 decades ago when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That is pithy. That is worth mulling over, isn't it? That's what Jesus says here. You give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. You lose your life for my sake, and you will gain eternal life. We know Jim Elliot's wife just went home to be with the Lord, as you may know, just in the last month or so. Elizabeth Elliot helped open up the gospel to the Aucca Indians. You know the story. I think the cross, it's an instrument of death, isn't it? It's an instrument of public execution. Nobody gets crucified in private. It's public, as it was with the Lord Jesus. And when we surrender to him, the world knows. It's a public thing. It's not private. I think this encapsulates and captures the very essence of what Christianity is, taking up the cross and following the Lord Jesus. Well, we'll talk about some practical things this morning as to what does this mean. I heard the story about a fellow by the name of Mike, no present company accepted, of course. He's a dynamic Christian. He's active in his church. And he was playing a recreational basketball game. And during the game, he was bristling because the referee had just made the fifth lousy call. Of course, it was against his team. It would never be against the other team. Mike wanted to tell the referee just what he thought about his officiating. Inwardly, he was tempted to pray, "Lord, let me stop being a Christian for just 30 seconds. I'll give this guy a piece of my mind. I know I can ill afford to lose it, but I'm going to give it to him anyway. That's what I desire to do." He said, "I'll repent after 30 seconds, and I'll come right back, I promise. I just have to let this guy have it." Well, Mike has a choice, just like as you and I have choices every day in making decisions as it's, if it's going to please the Lord, if it's part of my giving the totality of myself to the Lord, or if it's just playing games as a Christian. Well, he had a decision. He had a choice. He could surrender his anger and escape the confines of his faith. But it's one thing to surrender to the Lord when there are no challenges. It's another, quite another when you feel you have been wronged, just to do what the Lord Jesus did, led as the lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep dumb before his shearers. He opened not his mouth. I believe surrender is the real essence of Christianity. It's the greatest difficulty of the Christian life. I use the word surrender now more than I use the word commitment. Have you committed to Christ? Well, we can commit. The word commitment, in truth, has no expiration date. But today, couples commit themselves to each other all the time, but it's often only a temporary thing. But true meaning of commitment means that there's no expiration. When you commit to something, you commit till death parts you. And of course, the same is with our Christianity, if we really understand the word commitment. But today it's been so watered down that perhaps surrender, that's a word that still has a deep, deep meaning. It must become a part of our daily life. This is what Jesus is teaching us here in Luke 9, 23 and 24. Surrendering, we first must realize that it's a very unnatural response. Why? Because to be human is to rebel. The first word a baby mouths, next to maybe mama or dada, is probably no. No. It's rebellion. It's in the very essence of our DNA, because we are all sinners. We go bad, as I often say, because we're born bad. And that's important to come to that realization in your life. And my friend, here, if you're here and you haven't realized that, you'll never do business with a holy God until you do. Realize that we need a Savior because we are sinners. To be human is to be rebel. To be a Christian is to be supernaturally, to supernaturally submit. To be a human is to desire control. I don't want to give up control of my life. I hate it when I don't have the remote control of the TV in my hand. I don't like it when somebody else is driving the car. I want control. Now, that may not be quite as big a thing for the lady folk. I don't know, but I'll leave that up to you. I just don't know. I've told the story many times about the father who told his son to sit down. The little boy belligerently said no, and the father said twice, and then the third time, then he came over and he sat the little boy down in the seat rather hard. And the little boy looked up with defiance in his eyes and said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Rebellion, belligerence, our natural bent. That's why surrender is so difficult. It's so difficult to grasp this concept, but more importantly, to live this concept. This control seeps into and pollutes all of our relationships. A controlling person can't even imagine that he might be wrong or that someone else's perspective might make more sense or take into account something he hadn't thought of. They're in control, power, control, immaturity, and selfishness, the four causes of breakdowns in marriages. I've been dealing in that field for over 45 years now, and I see it. And you can put all of the problems in marriages, and you can find them in those four reasons. The person wants power. They want to be in control. or they're just immature and selfish. And you examine your own heart in those areas, or marriages that you have seen dissolve, perhaps. And every family is touched by it, as we all know. It's interesting that the number one factor to predict future divorces, and that has an 80% accuracy, that's a pretty significant statistic, the husband's refusal to accept influence from his wife, to listen to what she suggests, to listen to her promptings, to give them serious consideration. And after a while, it just wounds that wife's spirit so much that the love dries up and the marriage dissolves. And it is so sad. Now, in spiritual language, control is the absence of humility when you think about it, wanting control, unwilling to give up control. And the Christian life is just the opposite of that. We should be willing to take the low place. Jesus says, you get on that cross. We like to squirm off of it, you know, but because we're a living sacrifice. But nevertheless, we must consider this control as being a serious problem in all areas of our lives, wanting power, wanting control. Let me give you three foundational truths of surrender. There's no exclusions. They're always beneficial. They're morally right. These three foundational truths, and it helps me be willing to surrender to God if I truly believe and have grasped the concepts of these three characteristics of God. We dwell on the attractive characteristics of God, his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. But we need to dwell on the three that don't answer to that, and those are his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment. Very important. We don't hear much about that today, do we? God is holy. God is righteous, and God is just, and he must punish sin. But, oh, we think God is love, and God is merciful, and God is forgiven. We must keep a balance between these attributes of God. Here's three foundational truths of surrender. Number one, God is good. God is good. It's a deceptively simple term. And then secondly, God is in control. Do we really believe that? He is in control of his universe. It doesn't seem so as things become so unraveled in our society today. And the third concept is what we really need to come to grips with, and that is God knows better than we do, period. We need to let God be God. Let's take each one of these simple truths one by one and expand on it a bit. God is good. That's a verse of Scripture, probably the first or second verse I ever learned as a little kid with my father and mother. God is good. Psalm 25, verse 8. God is good. And God is love. And then we expand our biblical memorization from there. But if I'm going to develop a heart of surrender, I must accept Scripture's truth that God always acts with my best eternal interests in mind. I truly believe that with all my heart. Do you? That God is not your enemy. He is your friend. He is good. Even difficult, sad, ultimately negative things in our lives ultimately work out for good. And we know that verse, and we quote it quite glibly, don't we? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything in our lives ultimately work together for good. It's the all things. The word all there is a significant word in that verse. All things work together for good to them that love God. Do you really believe that? If you do, you won't chafe. You won't argue with God. You won't grow bitter. You won't be filled with anxiety and frustration in your life if you truly believe that. I think a great biblical illustration, I wish we could dwell on it, but we find it in the last chapter of the book of Genesis, and it really tells us all about Joseph's life. And you remember he was, his brothers were jealous of him because he was his father's favorite, and that was a mistake, of course, of his father. Should be no favorites among our children. However, the most difficult kid that we have is the one that usually has the personality just like us, and that's why it's so we clash with that particular one more than the others. But Joseph, you know how he was sold into slavery in Egypt, and then he grew to great power there in the country, and then he was falsely accused and thrown in the slammer, and ultimately he became the prime minister of Egypt, and he was restored to his father and his brothers. And when it was all over, in the marvelous circumstances that God used to bring it about, it's a marvelous story. Go back and read Genesis 37 to 50 or whatever. And when it was all over, he said to his brothers, after he had forgiven them and wept bitterly, and they were reunited, he said, "You meant it for evil. What you did to me, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. God meant it for good." And you can believe that in your life as well. God is good. And if you're grappling with that simple concept, surrender, give it up, let it go. If there's a problem, folks, the problem is always with me. It's never with God. Because as for God, his way is perfect. That's the truth. That's true truth. And we must accept that and come to that place. His way is perfect. God is good. Secondly, God is in control. God is in control. Everything that happens to us must pass through the permissive will of my Father in heaven. Sure, there is suffering in our lives. Sure, there are victims. Surely bad things happen to good people. But he rules in the details of my life because God is ultimately in control. Even when I can't see God in a situation, I know that he is there somewhere behind the confusion because he is in control. Do you really believe that? You'll never understand and practice the concept of surrendering to the Lord until you understand that God is good and God is in control. The third foundational truth, God knows better than we do, period. That's really getting off the throne, isn't it? When I realize, rather than to be, there was a book written decades ago about a pilot in the Second World War, and he wrote a book, he said, "God is my co-pilot." I always took issue with that, although I understood he had good intentions and it was a good book, basically, how the Lord preserved him and kept him, and he saw God's hand in his life through the war, many bombing missions and so on over the enemy. But God is not our co-pilot. God is in control, and he knows better than I do, period. That's taking the place of surrendering. How important that is. There was a well-known popular singer. Some of you may know the name. I didn't until I read about him. His name was Rich Mullins. Anybody remember that? You almost, yeah, thank you. It's not the baby boomers, the baby busters, because he died in 1997, Rich did. But he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. He was killed in an automobile accident. He was driving a Jeep, and it overturned, ran over him, and killed him. It was on September 19th, 1997. Don't I have wonderful recall? No, it's right here in front of me. But he wrote a hymn, a chorus, a song, Christian song, entitled Surrender. He said, surrender, you'll forgive his grammar, but it probably makes it more meaningful. Surrender don't come natural to me. Can you identify with that? I'd rather fight you, Lord, for something I don't really want than to take what you give that I need. That's surrender. Why? Because God is good and God is in control and God knows better than we do. You will exhaust yourself, my friend, complaining if you don't remember that the goodness of God at times is masked. But only because we don't see things from God's perspective. And that's the key to fulfillment and meaning and depth and maturity in the Christian life. We see things from God's perspective, not our perspective. How many times I've told the story about Corrie ten Boom, that wonderful Dutch lady whose parents cloistered those Jewish folks away in their home during the Holocaust and saved many lives during that time. And Corrie lived to be nearly 100 years old, and she was in a German concentration camp, a Nazi camp, and her sister Betsy died there, as you remember. You've read the book The Hiding Place or maybe seen the film. But she used to come out on the stage with a piece of needlepoint, and she would show us the underside of it and all these random threads of this tapestry. And nothing made sense. And she said, that's the way we view our lives. We say, why did this happen to me and this happen to me? And it's all random and nothing computes. Then she'd turn it over and there'd be a beautiful design. And when we get to heaven, we're looking from the top down, not from the bottom up. And we will know. We will know. But with the essence of surrender, we also need the most important word in the Christian life is faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I have the faith to believe that God is good. I have the faith to believe that God is in control. And I have the faith to believe that God knows better than I do, period. That gives you peace. I don't have any problem surrendering to the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe when I really believe that these are his attributes. So I'm obedient to him. Now, obedience to God does not obligate him to bless us in any way, financially, health-wise, or any other way. God is sovereign. He does as he pleases because he is God. We need to let him be God. We are here to be conformed to the image of Christ. And how God does that is his prerogative. I have no saying in that whatsoever except to be obedient and follow him in surrender and faith. He is God. Our problem, of course, is that it's conditional surrender, isn't it? We bargain with God. We treat God as if he were a used car salesman. Now, please, if that's your profession, I applaud you. I have had many dealings with used car salesmen, so I'm not denigrating them at all. Okay, God, I'll do this, but you got to do that for me. We trade. It's not a chessboard, folks. We treat him, again, not like the victorious sovereign of the universe that he is, but we treat him as if he's just on our own plane, our own level. We bargain with God. I think Augustine, or Augustine, whichever you prefer, said it so well when he said, Lord, I want to surrender. I want to believe you. I want to have faith. I want to be pure. But Lord, make me pure, but not entirely. Not entirely. Because I want to hold on to certain areas of my life which are sinful and wrong. No, it's total surrender. The cross is death. Death to self. Do you really believe that? Are you willing to surrender to this kind of a God? One who is good, one who is in control, and one who knows better than we do, period, makes it much simpler, doesn't it, if you understand those attributes and qualities of God? We really believe that because the Word of God tells us that. God doesn't make bargains. He's Lord. That means he is totally in charge. Thy will be done, the Lord Jesus in praying to his Father. It's a resignation on our parts that however much we may want something, we want what God wants even more. Think about that. But I want it. But I want to. What does God want? That's the key question, not what I want. Well, there are three tests of surrender. How are we doing? This is the application. This is examination time. If you are practicing these characteristics, then we're really not surrendering. How often are you complaining? Complaining about little things. Complaining stops surrender cold in our lives. How do you handle the day-to-day hassles of everyday life? Are you resenting God and growing bitter? Or are you remembering that God is good, that God is in control, that God knows better than we do, period? Surrender is resigning oneself to the will of God. There's a tendency, I think, as we get older, and I can speak from this perspective, for sure. I wanted to stand up here in front of you, and I like these bright lights because they can show you how gracefully I've been aging since you saw me the last. But resigning oneself to the will of God in our lives. But the older we get, we tend to get grouchy, don't we? And we can tend to be complainers, and little things seem to bother us more than they used to. You've got to be on guard toward that. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you, and you keep coming back to the cross daily and asking the Lord forgiveness and confessing the sin of complaining. So easy to be a complainer. Don't be an old grouch. Like the wife said, or somebody asked the wife because she was acting that way. He said, did you wake up grouchy this morning? She said, no, I let him sleep. Are you a complainer? Do you often fear God breaking into your life, or do you invite God to break into your life? Give it up. Let it go. A quiet resignation to the will of God is surrender. And that's only birthed by the Spirit of God. Only God's Spirit can do that in your personal life. We are to submit. James 4:7, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus wrote the book of James, said, submit or surrender to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I'm getting to the most important part of the message, and my time is gone, although I have 5 more minutes. It's impossible to talk comprehensively about surrendering without touching on moral issues. The lack of cherishing your wife or submitting to your husband, letting go of anger, temper, selfishness, belligerence, immoral thoughts, impatience. That's when I really fight, especially as I get older. Fretting, there's a good word. You fret. The scripture says, fret not. All of these human characteristics are contrary to the principle of surrender. Well, the choice is ours, folks. It's either virtual war in your life, even as a believer, or peaceful surrender. It's either rebellion, which leads to war, or surrender, which leads to peace, perfect peace. Do you have that? Do you enjoy that? Do you live in the light of that every day? You either struggle in fear, or you live according to his good and eternal perspective. Rebellion, the antithesis of surrender, is really going to be your greatest regret, or surrender will be your greatest joy. Give it a chance. Give it a chance. Come to the Lord in willing being willing to do his will. Great story. I'm going to read it. You'll be glad I did. I don't know if I've told it here before or not, but it's entitled The Road of Life. I think it encapsulates this doctrine of surrender better than anything. Here's a fellow, he's speaking in the first person here. At first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong. Maybe you went through that stage, maybe you're still in it. So as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like the president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I didn't know just when it was that he suggested we change places in life. But since I did, life has not been the same. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. Faith, trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, gifts of acceptance and joy. He gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine, and we were off again. He said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage. Too much weight. So I did. I gave them to the people we met, and I found that in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal. And we go into the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, the Lord Jesus. And when I'm sure I just can't do it anymore, he just smiles and says, keep pedaling. You're willing to take the risk this morning of total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. During the opening, we ask the Lord to calm our spirits and quiet us and to pray silently. And you know the deficits in your life just as much as I know the deficits in my life. Are you really willing to come to the grips with the essence of surrender, that God is good, that God is in control, and that God knows better than we do, period? Then you give the control of your life over to him. Do it now. Father, bless your word. May it touch your hearts. We as your children need this message, and certainly those who are on the wayward path and know not our Savior certainly need to repent and come to the cross. So as we go from here, may our hearts be solemn and quiet as we realize the tremendous, tremendous value and importance of knowing what it means to surrender. As we close in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.